Share this morning.
Thank you. It's a pleasure to be here with you this morning. A couple of things that kind of happened to me within the past couple months. I've always been an ideas person and a dreamer and very strategic and plan far ahead. And all of a sudden started hitting some roadblocks, I think, planning for the future of campus ministry. And it was like a light got turned off, and then all of a sudden I would have just all these ideas of what to do if I was here in St. Paul. It's like, oh, that's strange. And it just was over and over, more and more ideas and dreams, and heart was getting built. And it's one of the things that happened. And another would be that when I drove up here a few weeks ago, I think it was just prior to Dan Baker being here, as I was in Calgary, and the night before I drove, I had a dream. And in the dream, I was in a vehicle that was driving past this highway out here, and right in front of our church, but it wasn't the same building. It was actually a much larger building, kind of like twice the size, didn't look like a warehouse, lots of nice glass, and it's a beautiful building. The only problem is it wasn't put together yet. All these different pieces were kind of chunked apart, kind of like cutting a big cake or a pie, and they were probably about 10 feet from each other. It hadn't been all pushed together and locked in place. And I thought, oh, that's kind of strange. And then the car I was in just kind of kept driving by, and then dropped me off kind of in the middle of nowhere. And I was like, well, I got to go back to the church. I got to see what's going on there. And as I went, I kept finding that there was these very militant roadblocks all the way around on the main roads, all the way around the church. They wouldn't let anybody through. They didn't want anybody to get there. And I kept finding all of these people wandering around this area trying to get to church, but they couldn't because the way was blocked. And anyways, I began to find people in remote places and started to strategically cut through different fence lines and things like that, and finding ways through forests and kind of the backdoor way to get them here. And then I woke up, but what that means essentially is that, and I should also say that just because you have a dream, it doesn't mean it's necessarily from God, but when he gives you kind of an interpretation soon after and there's this weightiness that comes with it, then that you know that is one of the ways he can speak to you. Anyways, so what it means is that there's a lot that God wants to do. There's a lot of expansion even that God wants to do in this place. But right now, there's a lot of fierce opposition. But God, I believe, is going to give us the strategies to thwart the opposition to go around and bring the people in here that God intends to be in here. The past, I guess, 9 years I've been in Calgary. Five of that I was doing my couple degrees, and then the other I was doing ministry in the university campuses. And while I was there as a student, I found out that we were losing 70 to 80% of Christians when they go into the university. And that just broke my heart because I'm a church kid. I grew up in that culture. And, knowing that those were my people, my family that's going into these situations and having a really hard time really got a hold of my heart. And I felt like I couldn't stand idly by and continue to let that happen. I needed to do my part. And so I learned kind of, I guess, how to be a missionary to Canadians and in a fairly oppressive atmosphere, I guess, to Christians. So I use the metaphor, it's kind of like putting your head in the mouth of a lion. It's very much so the front lines of kind of the fight here for faith. And so you learn fast that way. And part of my dream coming here, since I've learned a lot of how to evangelize, how to share your faith, all that kind of stuff, is how to empower you guys to do the same. Because I know one misconception many churchgoers have, not just this church, but all churches, is that they kind of sit back and let the pastor do all the evangelism, or they'll even stop, they'll think, oh, if I can just get someone to church on Sunday, then they'll hear the pastor's message, then they'll get saved, versus there's not this responsibility that we take, that we can actually be the ones that teach people about Christ and lead them through what they need to know, all that kind of stuff. And it's kind of like sharing the weight a little more and taking more responsibility. But So anyways, the message I'm going to talk about today is I titled Getting Into the Family Business. That is purposefully ironic, has dual meaning. So yes, I'm working alongside my dad, but also it's how do we as a people get into the business, the family business of God. So I have my main, I've written a lot of papers, and so I always style my messages as if I'm writing an argument paper. So this is my thesis. This is the one thing I'm attempting to prove, and everything's going to tie into, hopefully. And if you forget everything else, remember this statement. God's plan has always been the same. Gather a family and give them a mission. Say that again. God's plan has always been the same. Gather a family and give them a mission. So you're going to note two key words there, family and mission. So family is something that's going to bring a sense of belonging and identity, and mission brings a sense of purpose. And that's also kind of the gist of the message right there. Family brings a sense of belonging and identity. Mission brings a sense of purpose. So one of the things I learned at university, and you can find this in psychology and sociology, just studied humankind essentially, there's these two main cravings that everyone has within them. These things are searching to be answered, and they ask these questions of themselves continually. One, who am I? And two, what am I supposed to do? So when I found out that there was this big crisis of young people coming, Christian young people coming to university, then falling away from the faith, it wasn't because of the antagonistic environment. What was going on is they would have an identity crisis. Because when weight is put on you and you don't have the foundation to hold it, that's how you crumble. And so what would happen is people at the age of 21, 22 are having this identity crisis. Well, who am I? What am I supposed to do? And part of why this would really affect church kids is they grew up going to children's church and then youth group, and then all of a sudden now they're just an adult and there's no programming for them until they're seniors. And they don't know, okay, like, what do I do? Where do I fit in? And all, little things like that, even within the church body. If you were to look through society, everyone is trying to answer those questions. Who am I? What am I supposed to do? And the only way to get that truly filled is through God. And how he does it is he brings us into family and he gives us a mission. So those are, my two main sermon points, family and mission. I have two main subtitles with a bunch of bullet points. So many bullet points. This is what I would consider a drive-by shooting of the Bible, essentially. I'm really going through the whole thing today. And so part of what I'm also teaching you, because just the way I operate, everything has multiple meanings. Here's another one of this message. It's a really easy way to explain the Bible. I'm going to go in a little bit more detail than you would probably need to with the average person. But anyways. So the theme of family is just massive throughout Scripture. You'll find it throughout the whole Bible, from Genesis right on to Revelation. And so we'll start right in Genesis, and I'm going to, most of the time, just generally paraphrase and work my way through Scripture. Otherwise, I'd be here all day if I have to quote every single one. Just know that I do know it's in there. I'm not making this up, okay? There will be some things on the screen of where I am getting these scriptures from. So anyways, the Bible itself starts off with God, the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit creating the world together. So number one, God himself is family. God himself is a community of unity, and he chose to express that reality into his creation, specifically us, the very creatures that bear his image. So number two, we are designed to be in family. So as God is creating the universe day by day, he would, first he'd make light, and he said, oh, this is good. And then later it's land, and it's plants, all that kind of stuff. And every time after every day, he always said, oh, this is good, this is good. And then he came to the day where he made humans, and he made Adam, first man, and he didn't say, oh, this is good. He stopped and he said, oh, something's off here. Something's not right. It's not good. And so we read in Genesis 2:18 that the full sentence that God says is it's not good for man to be alone. And so he creates Eve, the first woman, and then the first family of the world begins. But he didn't just leave it at, okay, just be family. He gave us them a command right from the get-go, a mission. And that comes from Genesis 1:28. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it. Now, first of all, let's note that it's an impossible task for one individual to fulfill that command. So Adam can't multiply on his own. And no, Adam and Eve, they needed each other to carry out this mission. Secondly, they're also supposed to fill the entire earth and govern it. One person can't do that. Two people can't do that. Basically, what God is asking them is to recruit more people into this family. It's kind of like God is inviting Adam and Eve into his massive intergalactic enterprise. More global enterprise, because I don't think there's any other planets with people on them out there. But intergalactic sounds cooler. Anyways, so it's a massive, massive job. And God is saying, hey, we need more people. And unfortunately, we know that Adam and Eve messed this relationship up. They broke the relationship with God. And the human-to-God relationship was severed. They left the family of God, and because they stepped out of that proper order, that proper relationship, all of creation has suffered as a result. All of creation has lost their true identity and their true purpose. And even in Adam and Eve's family, we see this, the ramifications of this pretty quickly. Because the relationship was severed with God, the relationship between Adam and Eve is also severed. And then this severing of relationship goes through their DNA, through their genes, into their kids, and so on and so forth. You see, even in their kids, their oldest son kills their youngest son because he gets jealous. Like, it's one of those, well, that escalated quickly. It didn't take long for you to get to the pretty well worst thing you can do. And that's what happens when we're out of sync from what we were designed to be in. So God's family plan has always been about this restoration of relationship ever since then. And it has to be first with God and then with each other. So that's the order. And note that mirrors the order of creation. First, there was God and man. Before, there was man and women. There was multiple people. So it's always, you can take out of this today, is first and foremost, it's your relationship with God individually that it matters and is super important. Especially if you're having issues on this plane of existence with another person, it's like you got to go to God and deal with things vertically before horizontally. Because outside of the family of God, it's a messy, messy place. So going to point three here, if we look through God's plan of restoration, one of the big themes throughout the whole Bible, as I've said, is family. And so we see that God is using families to bring his plan back to restoration, essentially. So after Adam and Eve, time goes on a little bit, and Earth just becomes a really, really vile place, just evil all over the place, worse than you can even imagine. And so God has to set kind of like a reset button to begin to bring people back into his family. And so if you know the story of Noah and the Ark, so that's Noah and his family that God goes to. He finds a righteous person and begins to do this plan of restoration. This is out of Genesis 6. And very similarly to Adam and Eve, he gives that same command, be fruitful and multiply. Keep going through the Bible, you'll find another person named Abraham, Genesis 12, and his family. And God very similarly says to them, be fruitful and multiply. He uses slightly different language, but still the same thing. He kind of basically prophesies, so speaks into the future over Adam, over Abraham and his wife Sarah, even though that she is barren, can't have children, he said, you are going to be fruitful and multiply. Turned out, yes, that was the case. Abraham's family grows, and then, you know, those families grow into their own families, and soon enough, those families constitute the nation of Israel, which is just a family of families. If you're ever wondering why there's so many, like, genealogy graphs are lists, I guess, being made, that's because family is important. They're showing where everybody's coming from and that it's all connected. Anyways, if you follow through, now I skip, I don't know how many books here, but a lot of them. If you go through the Bible, you'll follow Israel. Large in part, they're not doing a good job of this restoration of relationship with God. They're doing what Adam and Eve did, and all of us do in some way or another. They are walking away from God, breaking relationship. And so God has to bring himself into the game to fix it, essentially. So this is when things become advanced. This is literally the most advanced part of all of Scripture. So if you can understand this, you can get anything else pretty well. So number four is God became our family to repair our family. So this is now the story of Jesus. We've made it to the New Testament. So God had to become our family to fix this breakage in family for us. So Jesus got off of his throne in heaven. Remember, he's one of the family of God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Lays down his crown. Says, see you later to absolute paradise, and says, I'm going to go myself and fix this. And so he comes to earth and he's born into a family from Israel, Mary and Joseph. And this is how Jesus becomes both God and man. He's known as the God-man. He's 100% human, 100% God. So he's born, into a human family, starts as a baby, lives a regular life just like us. And he becomes this missing link in the chain, if you can picture it. So supposed to be God, relationship with man, relationship with the rest of mankind, essentially. And there's a breakage in link in between God and man. And so Jesus is this perfect new link, the God-man. He has his feet in both camps, essentially. And why that's so confusing for many people is because it seemingly is defying mathematics. If you think of like volume, the volume of this water bottle, we'll say it's 100% filled with water. Then if I told you it's also 100% filled with oil, you'd say that's impossible. And I'd say, yes, but not for God. So because this is advanced, but because he's outside the space and time continuum, he can kind of break those rules that we have set, basically. That's advanced physics that you don't need to know, really. Take my word for it. Anyway, so Jesus himself, he's still part of the family of God when he's at earth, and he's also now part of this earthly family, descendant all the way from Adam and Eve in this nation of Israel. Now, so when Jesus is here to fix the problem of there being a breakage in relationship, you don't see him going around all by himself to try to fix this. No, he surrounded himself with family. So interestingly enough, you'll read in Scripture that his actual blood relatives, his brothers and sisters, cousins, uncles and aunts, when he started his ministry and he was making these bold claims out of Scripture that he is this Messiah, he's the one that has come to bring people back to God, they're a little weirded out and they kind of don't like these massive statements he's saying. So they end up rejecting him. Initially, and so Jesus knows what it's like to be rejected from the people that should be the closest to you. He knows what that pain's like. And so that's part of why he's going around and gathering disciples, because he doesn't have anybody else with him anymore. And so these disciples that he ends up gathering, you'll see in Scripture he often refers to them as my brothers or sisters as well. The people that became his friends, he referred to as his brothers and sisters. Again, it's not a DNA thing. They don't have the same parent, but that's the way that Jesus is referring to them. And why he's doing that is because he's not referring to the physical realm. He's referring to the spiritual realm. He's referring to the way that God has designed it, being a part of God's family. And then you'll see later throughout the New Testament, the disciples continue to use this brother and sister language to refer to their fellow followers of Christianity. One of the verses that's pretty neat about this is Hebrews 2:11. Both the one who makes people holy, that's Jesus, and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. essentially that saying, when you've come into the family of God and you've been made right with God, you've been put on the same level of family with Jesus, you are now also a child of God, the same way that Jesus kind of held that position, and that's all the work of Jesus. So that brings us to number five. We're now once again able to be in the family of God. And this is all via Jesus here. So Jesus would continually preach about this need to be born again. John 3:3 is what I have up there. Essentially what that means is to take on a new, you get to take on a new identity. It's a dying to the old self and to becoming a new creation. So it's a new identity that's of God's family, not of what the earth has given you as an identity. So Jesus dies on the cross, and then he comes back to life, showing that he does have the power over death and life, and that we can also have new life the same way. So that has dual meaning. So yes, we die here, but then go to heaven, but also we can die to our old self, die to our sin, and be given new life here on earth. Part of why I like things with dual meanings is this is also one of the most advanced things about Scripture. Because Jesus is 100% God, 100% man, you'll notice he has very dualistic language. Sometimes he's talking on the earthly, sometimes it's heavenly, sometimes it's both. But anyways, I find that stuff super interesting because it makes you have to study and think hard to understand it. But anyways, we'll keep going through Scripture here. So there's also a big theme we used to sing songs about. Sometimes it get upstairs. This is part of, I guess, communion even. When we become a Christian, we talk about being washed in the blood of Jesus in a spiritual sense. We don't have some sort of weird ceremony, okay? So what's super, super interesting is when you're reading this phrase, brothers and sisters, in the Greek, in the New Testament, its original language it was written in, the word that they're actually using, we don't have a good translation for as much, but they're actually literally referring to each other as blood relatives. So again, these people aren't actually related physically. They don't have the same physical DNA. They don't have the same parents. Don't have the same aunts and uncles, okay? But once they've gathered as this new family in Christ, once they've become Christians, they are now literally referring to each other as if we are blood relatives now. So it's interesting that as we are getting washed in Christ's blood, it's almost like in a neat metaphorical way that our DNA gets changed into that of the family of God. And now that we are like linked at a really deep kind of, this is advanced, like spiritual cellular level of, it's like we are now truly joined as family. And I kind of think what's interesting is this whole royal blood thing has, if you go back a few weeks, there's the big royal wedding, and you'll notice they only care about a certain amount of people within the royal family. It's like, how much royal blood do you actually have? You know, because there's like if we had the kids of the second, I don't even know who the second to the throne is under Prince Charles, one of his siblings. Most people have no idea who his kids are, because they're not in line for the throne. Essentially, it's all following the one major line. People are interested in that. But what's crazy with Christianity, with God, is it's like now we all have just pure royal blood. And I was thinking, like, there's this big hoopla that was over this royal wedding a few days ago or a few weeks ago. And I was thinking, in heaven, we have all this royal blood, that we're seen as part of the family, we're co-heirs with Christ to the throne of heaven, that thinking probably when we get married, there's a live stream to heaven where there's, you know, millions and billions of people and heavenly hosts. Like, it's a way bigger deal in the spiritual realm than what we see in the earthly realm for only very special people. And I think that's neat that, yeah, there's this identity that we get from God that is so much better than anything the world can give you. It's like you're not just on par with these royal members of the family. You're the royal members of the family of the universe. The king is the king of the entire universe, and you're in his royal family. And so that's kind of the family aspect of this. So that's kind of the part one of my sermon. It's actually the longer part. I designed this to be a little shorter. So those with terrible attention spans, rejoice. So the second part is mission. Again, because God didn't just create us to sit around and sing Kumbaya and watch television or whatever. Like, we actually have a purpose. We have a mission. Unfortunately, I hear this saying said way too much in Christian circles, is God doesn't expect anything of you. I'm like, have you read the Bible? I don't know, at all. Yes, he didn't go through all this trouble of creating you, dying on the cross for you to, you know, just be a bum in the church pew, okay? Like, and hopefully that doesn't offend you, but if it does, it will. But there's something so much greater, and that's having a purpose and a mission, and I think it's the best purpose and mission you can ever have, and it's tremendously exciting. So it's also very simple as well. So if we're to become part of the family of God, we also have to become part of the family business. Can't do one without the other. And this mission's super simple. I can do it in, I think I have 3 points. But number one is it's just to bring more people into God's family. So in Scripture, you'll see, again, very similar language to the fruitful, be fruitful and multiply, govern the earth language that's in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. And this is essentially the famous mission statement of all of Christianity right here. So Matthew 28:18, known as the Great Commission. So Jesus came to them and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end, to the very end of the age. So let's dig into this mission statement, and I'll pull out a couple things here. So again, when we start with the all authority in heaven and on earth, you'll notice the dualistic language I was talking about. Then it's the go, therefore go and make disciples. So what's very interesting is if you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, you'll see the term disciples. And that's referring to a very Jewish thing, which is a rabbi, a teacher. It just means they were following around somebody and learning from them. But as soon as this message goes out that it's not just, this Christianity thing's not just for the Jewish people, it's for the whole world, you'll notice in Scripture they completely drop the word disciple, because nobody that's not, like, people who aren't Jewish don't use that word. And again, what takes over completely is brothers and sisters. Or you'll see as Paul talks to Timothy, he even call him his son. It's all family language from here point out, here on throughout the Bible. So you could translate that to go there, therefore go and make brothers and sisters of all nations. So then we get to baptism. So what is baptism? So that is a symbolic representation of salvation, essentially. It's a public demonstration, because what happens when you get saved is it's kind of internal and spiritual, hard to see, versus the ceremony of baptism is like a public demonstration that other people can see. It's designed that you to have a declaration of your faith. But the symbology of it is that as you go under the water, you are dying to your old self, and as you come up, you are given new life. So it's symbolic of being born again. So there's more family language right in there, in one of our big kind of church traditions right there. And then what are you baptized into? It says the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So again, you're baptized into the very family of God. So if I can translate that into kind of modern day speak, it's like, go, therefore go and make brothers and sisters of all nations. Lead them to be born again and given new life in the family of God. So if you ever wondered what the Great Commission means, that's what it is. Again, though, this is a very massive undertaking. If this is handed, at that point it was handed to 12 people and a collection of extras. And again, this is the entire world we're talking about here. Can 12 people feasibly go throughout all of creation, throughout all of, 2,000 plus years and bring everyone in? Nope. So it goes back to the we need more people and thing that's going on here, and we need each other. So point number two is under mission would be the mission can only be accomplished in family. So first of all, that is with God as our head, the head of our family, the leadership of our family. And in John 6:44, it says God is already going about doing his mission. Said it's God that draws people to him. And so we can't do it without him. You can't, on your own strength, just draw a person into the family of God. God needs to be working on their heart as well. And so that's why you need to gear in and connect with God and say, God, who are you drawing and how can I be a part of this? So he goes first and we come alongside. He does the heavy lifting by far. But if it was just on our own strength, the problem is that there's so many variables, if you think of worldwide, so many people, so many different techniques, et cetera, so many different passions people have, and we would just be running all around like our chickens with our head cut off, and it would just be chaos, and that's because that would be without the leadership of God. It's very much so we have to press into his will, not your own will. Because if everyone is just doing their own will, then it's just chaos and it's not going to work. So press into his will, not your own, and that is how the family stays unified. Follow God's direction. So secondly, within the mission can't be accomplished, or the mission can only be accomplished in the family. So it's God as our family and our brothers and sisters in Christ as our family. I have often said many times, we're not the James Bond of Christianity, we're the Avengers. Okay, so for those that don't know that reference. One of them is a secret agent who does, he's the star of his own movies. He just does everything for the most part all by himself. It's really unrealistic that one guy can just magically beat all the bad guys all by himself, but I don't know how many Bond movies there are, but for whatever reason, people like that. But anyways, the Avengers would be more of like a tactical team that works together to do cool things. And that's the way that we're supposed to be. I know for lots of different reasons, sometimes we like to work by ourselves, but and you can have a bit of limited success in that way, but there's the old saying that it takes a village to raise a child. So if someone is coming in here to be saved, they meet God, they become part of the family, they're essentially like a little child. And if one person is pouring into them, this is when a lot of people just rely on the pastor henceforth. So if you think someone who's new as a Christian is going to get all they need to know only from 30 minutes of preaching on Sundays, that's they probably won't grow all that fast. They need people around them to teach them what the Bible means and how to walk this life out and all that kind of stuff. And another thing, if you think of scripturally, the devil is often portrayed as like a predator. If you've seen any animals, the ones predators always go for are the ones that are by themselves. Because you'll probably, in many cases, if you go up against a big herd of animals, you're going to get a beating. So they don't do that. And the devil is very similar. He's like a prowling lion looking for people to devour, people to mess with, essentially. And so when we're together, we're better together, we're stronger together, and we need each other. And so you might wonder, what does this actually look like practically? So how this is done is also very easy. So point number three is just we treat others as family. Galatians 5:13 says we are called to serve one another in love. So imagine this. We know the big hoopla that has over people being royal and, you know, all the wonder everyone has towards them. Now imagine if you had that same kind of excitement meeting almost any other person and that you treated them like gold. You treated them like a long-lost relative. You treated them like they were royalty. You were willing to serve them and treat them like they had this enormous value. See, that's how we're supposed to treat each other. Those of us who are already in God's family have been brought back into his family. But it's also how we're supposed to treat those who haven't been brought back into his family yet. Because that is the way that God sees them. Yes, they have a broken relationship with God. Yes, they're living in sin. But God still sees them as his children, children of divine right, children that also were supposed to be co-heirs to the throne with Jesus. And so they deserve this royal treatment as well. And so we must serve everyone that way. Treat them like they are our family, because that's biblically they are. So God has this desire, and similar to my dream, he wants to bring a bunch of people into this family. He wants to expand his family. But here's a very key thing. If God begins to bring a bunch of people, if this mission aspect of this takes off, and there's a bunch of people showing up here, they're not going to stay unless we've developed better as a family. See, what happens in many times is, like, if you were to do this massive outreach, a bunch of people show up and come to church, and then they enjoy themselves, but they don't make any connections. They don't really meet anybody. They get really, really lonely, and all of a sudden, they are just easy pickings for the enemy. That happens time and time again. And so you always need family and mission happening together. If you just have family, yeah, you just have a bunch of Christians sitting around singing Kumbaya. They do that for however many years, then their church or organization just dies. They didn't grow. They didn't bring in any other people. They weren't outward focused. And then those that are outward focused but not inward focused, see, look, dualistic language, I swear, it's everywhere. So if they're outward focused but don't have that inward focus, well, then you bring a bunch of people out, but then they don't stay in. So those are kind of the two themes that it's on my heart to work with during my time here, is how do we as a church be a better family? First and foremost, right in here, how do we treat each other like royalty right in here? And then how do we treat people like royalty outside of here? And then that brings them in. And so it's making this a really healthy atmosphere to bring others into. So kind of a two-pronged thing there. So the musicians can come back to the instruments, just closing up here. This is decently short, I hope, so you can have great family time today. But I'm going to give you some homework. I do have a degree in education, so I am allowed by the government, essentially, to give you homework. So here it is. Spend some time with God and ask God how you can be a better family member to the people in this church that are already part of the family of God. And two, ask God how you can be better at bringing others into the family of God as well. And just because I'm a nice guy, I will give you some pro tips right here. So number one, we've had these things that I think it's so divine that God has put this in our lap, but we have this this outreach with this ride, this reconciliation ride that's happening. I'll be honest with you, I guarantee you that where these rides normally go, a bunch of Native people show up, and then barely any other people from other ethnicities. And their desire is to come and to reconcile and have relationship. And it basically will show at almost every event that, okay, we're here for reconciliation and relationship, but where's the other people we're supposed to be reconciling with? And that stinks. One of my degrees is in Canadian studies, and I studied the history of Canada and lots of sociological stuff. And what's really, really sad is that there's a group of people, our native population, that they had God misrepresented to them very, very badly. And it's created a wound in the family of God, and it's not the way that God's designed it. That wound has been around for hundreds of years, and it's created a lot of damage. Because remember, if that is severed, that just brings chaos. And so I think we have a divine opportunity to show Native people that, yes, they are a part of this royal family of God, and we have an opportunity to teach or to treat them that way. And I just think it's so critical. And so I implore you, please come out to this this week. I really believe that God can do something just utterly miraculous in our Aboriginal community out of this moment. And all you have to do is be there. That's it. Secondly, we also have the Be the Light campaign. I think I have a quarter of all of those sticky notes on there, which means that's not good. That's very disproportionate. I'm not going to guilt you into it. That's actually been some of the most fun I've done since I've got back. I'm telling you, the mission of God is the most fun. Blessing people, changing their lives. It's incredible. And It's designed to be the easiest evangelism that's out there. So you just need a card that says this is on behalf of the church, the family of God, and just do something nice for somebody. Buy him Timbits, coffee, whatever. And then we just post it on there as kind of an inspirational thing, essentially, that can inspire the rest of the church. Like, I think that's about 10 people from when I calculate of that's the impact they've made over 2 weeks. Imagine if 200 people also went out there and did it. I don't mean to be like trying to push you into this, but because I care about you so much, I want you to be walking out in what God has for you. And I'm telling you, it's fun and it's the best way to live your life. God says it's better to give than it is to receive. And so take a step of faith. God can use you just as you are. I'll give you another one here. This one happens on almost every church service. So many people, new people, come into these doors and they're looking to connect with people, but the vast majority of the church bolts out of here like they're being chased by a wild banshee or something. The second service ends. And that's a great time to begin to connect with people. That's why we're having a barbecue after church next Sunday. It's just to connect, to be better family. Because again, if we want people to come here and they find our family dysfunctional, they're not going to stay. And so we have to collectively learn to love each other better. And this is like, it's the gospel message just through the whole Bible. And so that's about all I have for you today. What we're going to do is we're going to just play another song, just again put our focus back on God, spend some time in worship with him, and then we'll just, after that song's over, we'll just open up the front area here. And if you need prayer for any reason, it might be that, hey, God is drawing you and you want to become part of the family of God, it's easy. We can pray with you and help get that going. Maybe you just want people to pray with you that God would give you some divine ideas of how to be a better family member. Or maybe you need healing. All of that, basically prayer for any reason. So it's not a weird thing to be up here. We do it all the time. We'll just get into a posture of worship right now and just receive from God as we give to him.